about what I've said over the last couple of weeks, and hopefully get into some new material as well. So we began to discuss certain principles about kingdom authority. I'm absolutely convinced that there's a lot of Christians that don't have a clue what is at their disposal, and if they did, it would encourage them and be a blessing to them. Now, the first principle that I mentioned 2 weeks ago is strength comes from surrender. We realize that we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there must be absolute surrender if we are ever going to experience kingdom authority. And so we said you cannot be over those things that God wants you to be over unless or until you learn to be under those things that God has set over you. So there's certain, and we looked at Luke chapter 7, I think, some Jesus' teaching on some of that. Then we said kingdom authority comes from above. I already mentioned that there. Okay, I see what they got up there. I'm not that far yet. Anyway, we said kingdom authority comes from above. And as we pray in Jesus' name, there is authority. So then the challenge of kingdom authority is about surrender. We must surrender our wills to the will of the Lord. Then last week, and we, of course, that's a whole week's lesson given in about 40 seconds there. Last week, we noticed there are limits to kingdom authority. And we talked about we do not have authority. For instance, we don't have authority over nature. I'm getting ready to plant my garden. You know what I hate? I hate woodchucks. I just hate woodchucks. I shoot everyone I can shoot. I've shot one already this spring. I walked out back, and what do I see in my backyard? A stinking woodchuck. So I go in a house. Now, you're not supposed to shoot guns in our area, so I only use a 22 because it's quieter. And so I grab the 22, and I go, well, he wasn't there. But then it's like it's a war between me and that woodchuck. I won. Okay, I won that, not that night, but I won the next morning. Now, this is what happens every spring. I'm mentally deranged, I understand. I walk out, and I walk out real slow because I'm looking to see if there's more woodchucks out there. I hate them. Now, if I had authority over nature, I would say, woodchucks, don't eat in my garden. You're not allowed. Last year, because we weren't there a lot, they ate everything. I mean, they ate squash. They ate pumpkins. I've never had them eat everything. They just ate everything. Normally, it's broccoli, beans, and peas, and stuff like that. No, not last year. Zucchini, squash, you'd come half a squash. It's a miserable, stinking thing. So we don't have... I said all that to say our authority is limited. We do not have authority over the nature, but listen, we do have, hopefully you can answer this, what kind of authority has been given to us? That's right, spiritual authority. That's the authority that we have. It's spiritual authority. So we have authority over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. And so while it is limited today, one day it will be fully restored. Ours today is spiritual authority, but I know I said this last week, there is a better day coming. Then we looked at how Adam died, and the day he died, because God said, the day you die, you will surely die. Or the day you sin, you will surely die. He ate of the tree, he sinned, and he died immediately. And then people go, wait a minute, he didn't die immediately because the Bible says he lives 930 years or something like that. He died spiritually immediately. Then he died progressively in his soul as his mind became like a garden of weeds. And he will die ultimately in a physical body. But then Jesus came and he began to reverse that process. And that started the day that you were born again. Adam died immediately in his spirit. And you are instantly justified, is the word that we read in Romans chapter 8 tonight, in your spirit. Spiritually, the day you're saved, you and God are reconnected. That's the part of Adam that died immediately. And as he died progressively, you grow progressively. Sanctification is a process, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow. And then one day, we will be glorified. And in this chapter, Paul called that the redemption of our body. Now, as we have legal standing with the Father, that's called adoption. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 for that. It tells us of all of our spiritual blessings. So that's kind of a very quick review of what we've done the last 2 weeks. Now tonight, as we look at Romans chapter 8, and as I fix this page on my Bible, I want to give you three truths I think are important and try to help you make sense of the suffering that we see in this present world. Because when we preach it, if we have kingdom authority, it might be limited, but why is there so much suffering? And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of teenagers that struggle with this. A lot of younger people, they just don't understand if God is good and God is loving, why is there so much suffering in the world today? First of all, yesterday's curse, Adam and Eve, yesterday's curse brings bondage. Now, I want to read again in Romans chapter 8, and I'll probably have to stop before I get all through this lesson. But look at verse 18 with me again of Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, so we know there's sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, but that's still future, right? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Yesterday's curse brings bondage. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they dragged all of creation down with them. And the world fell into what the Bible calls the bondage of corruption there in verse 18. Now something is wrong. In fact, a lot of something is wrong. There's confusion. There's frustration. And there's suffering upon everybody, and it came upon and it rested upon all that God has created in this planet. Yesterday, when we went to the pastor's conference, there was a pastor there, Brother Fugate, and he's from Kentucky, I think. Anyway, he preached a message, and the theme of his message was confusion. I have never heard a message dedicated strictly to confusion. I've heard it mentioned in sermons when where Mary and Martha, and he used that as an illustration, but where Mary and Martha said, you know, come, wanted the Lord to come because our brother Lazarus is very sick, and Jesus didn't go there right away. He went somewhere else. It's like, well, why didn't he come? They were confused. Why didn't he come? Surely he would have come right away. And there's three statements of confusion there in that 11th chapter of John's gospel, but I've never heard a whole sermon dedicated to the subject of confusion. But what has happened is there's confusion, there's frustration, there's suffering. People look out there and they're confused. Why does a good God allow some of the awful things that happen on this earth? It brings confusion. Everybody understands frustration. You're frustrated with sin. You're frustrated with all kinds of evil. If you're on the Baptist, biblical Baptist value thing, and you get emails from Brother Young about ways that you want senators and assembly people to vote, you get those in there, and you know, you read those things, and you're like, what is wrong with these people? Why do you, this shouldn't even be brought up for a discussion. And so that those things are frustrations, and we all know about suffering. So you wonder, how does a good God allow such bad things to happen? Now that question has caused some people to lose faith. They look out into this world and they see all the bad and all the confusion and all the frustrations and all the sufferings, and they lose faith. Once a person asks that question, a progression of thoughts can happen. And the thought process goes something like this. God is the author of all things. And so they conclude, evil is something, and therefore God must be the author of evil. Now, you don't believe that. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. That does not reflect things as they really are. God did not create evil. God created a perfect world, And at the end of all those days, in the Genesis account of creation, God says, and it was good. Okay, it's good. In his sovereign wisdom, God created man perfectly free because he wants our love and he wants our worship above all else. Forced love and forced worship is not love and it's not worship at all. So man had to have the ability to choose evil in order to have the freedom to choose good. If he's going to have the right to choose good, he's got to have the right to choose evil. When man chose evil of his own will, God put a curse upon the creation. This curse was not only for judgment, but it was also for mercy. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how is it for mercy? The worst thing that could happen to fallen humanity would be to live with the infection of sin without any corresponding pain or corruption or suffering or bondage in the material worlds. A sinful people in paradise would have never turned to God. Why bother? So that had to come. In the natural world, the sorrow is there to let us know that there is a deeper infection, sin, and it needs to be dealt with. Now that brings up another question. Well, God didn't create evil, but he knows there's evil here. So why doesn't God just kill the devil and destroy all the evil? And the simple answer is because God cannot destroy evil without destroying freedom. I'll say it again. I think you'll get it. God cannot destroy evil without destroying freedom. If he removes evil, you will not be free to choose bad or evil. You understand that? You will lose the ability to choose. Do you want to be a robot? Or do you want the ability to choose? God gave us the ability to choose. To destroy freedom would destroy the opportunity to love. It would be forced love. It would be forced worship. And to destroy love would destroy the highest good. So God does not, therefore, destroy evil. But what does God do with evil? He defeats it. We can defeat evil under the power of God. Remember, this goes back several weeks, dominion was given to Adam, but that dominion was legally lost and must be legally reclaimed. God is wisely and systematically doing just that. For now, right now, we must live with the bondage of corruption. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here tonight. First of all, the animal kingdom is corrupted. Genesis 3:14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The survival of the fittest is really creation groaning under the curse. Animals originally were created to coexist in harmony, and now they're mercilessly clawing their way to the top of the animal kingdom. That'll be restored one day too. Can you imagine a lamb laying next to a lion and the lion not eating the lamb? That's the way they were designed in the original creation to live in harmony. Well, that's not the way it is now. But one day, it'll be restored to that again. Then, the mineral kingdom was corrupted. In Genesis 3:17, it mentions this. Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 3? And I think we might at least make our way back to Romans 8 for a moment, but maybe not. But anyway, let's get back to Genesis 3. All these different things happened. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, this is after the fall, God found Adam running from God. Before he walked in fellowship with the Lord. Now the Lord had to chase him down. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, all of a sudden, the mineral kingdom is corrupted. Deserts, erosion, wastelands, they scar the once beautiful face of God's beautifully created earth. Skies and seas are polluted by man's thing. I went out bottle digging with Jeff Gorin recently. He gets into this bottle digging like crazy. So I said, you know, I got to see what this is all about. Well, he took me to a place 5 minutes from my house, and we walked into the woods behind a little old church over there in Clark's Mills. And we walked, we could see the church from where we were. This is an old dump, he says. I said, okay. I said, how in the world did you find this old dump back here? Somebody told me. You cannot believe the glass bottles that are behind that place. It's just littered with glass. If a kid walked back there barefoot, I can promise you they're going to get caught. So we didn't dig much. Then I pulled out this bottle and pulled out another bottle. And it's just littered with glass everywhere. And then there's a few pieces of metal in between that. But man has really corrupted the earth with pollution. But this is my opinion. I don't think God originally created deserts. I think they came after the fall and after the what? Right, the flood. I don't know that there was brown deserts that didn't do much of anything before that. Then, not only is the mineral kingdom corrupted, but the vegetable kingdom is corrupted. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 3. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, the world has become a garden of weeds. These animals like to get in, and then you get these bugs. Anybody here grow potatoes other than me? These? Okay. Do you ever get potato bugs? Where you have to pick the bugs off the potato? I don't get them over here either. But when I lived over here, I'd get a coffee can and put gasoline in a little bit of it, and I'd go through and I'd pick potato bugs. They'd eat all the leaves off our potatoes all the time over here. My dad had potato bugs. We had potato bugs. Over here, I don't have any potato bugs. A lot of times, you'll see bugs get on the zucchini squash, and a lot of people, and it probably does more harm than good, but they spray their plants to keep the bugs off. So then they get to put all that pesticides inside themselves. I think the bug would probably be better than the pesticide, but whatever. So this is what happens. Now, here's a good thought for you to think of. We may be redeemed, but we are not rescued. We still live on the earth. We have bodies, but they're not the best ones. The human race has been spiritually dethroned. It has been morally depraved, and it has been emotionally disturbed, and physically it has been diseased. All of these things, part of the corruption. So we got to understand that being saved doesn't make us immune to physical sufferings. Romans 8 is pretty clear on that. It teaches that we are part of a ruined creation and that spiritual redemption does not automatically bring immunity from pain and suffering. Our desire is for His will to be done in all things, even if suffering may be part of it. So, my first point, and I'm going to stop after my first main point, was this. What did I have, three sub-points under it? Yesterday's curse brings bondage. Everything is in bondage. We don't have authority in those areas. But from His throne flows kingdom authority to His children. The second point we'll start next week with. Tomorrow's conquest brings liberty. All right, if you have any questions so far, see me later. But I think I went slow enough and deliberate enough where I think you can understand all of those things. Well, Father, we don't want people to be confused about authority as we talk more and more about it. But we do want people to realize that they are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we have to understand that our authority has been limited to some degree or another. But one day, and we'll look at this next Wednesday, one day all things will be made right. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that people realize they can live in freedom and enjoy kingdom authority. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll get, how many of you know that?